Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening.
Welcome to Joy of the Lord.
I'm having a couple of technical difficulties here, so bear with me. It's a very long story, and I won't bore you with it, but I'm getting hooked up here, so I wanted to come on right at 7:30, and but I am having an issue, so all right, here we go, and we're all set. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today for your help in everything that happens. We know that it is your will this ministry go forward, and you make everything happen right at the required time. And we thank you for that. Father, we just ask that you give me every word to say today, because Lord, human error is so obvious. And I'm quite sure that there are times when you're up there chuckling at us a bit at our need to try to fix things, when we know that what we should do is come to you. So, Father, thank you for being in control of everything, even when we sometimes think that we should, and being ready to catch us as we fall, as we cry out to you. Even in the smallest of things, Lord, you're prepared. You know that no matter what it is, when we cry out to God and ask you for your help, you are there. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so tonight's title, I know it may be familiar to some of you, and there's a reason that I chose that title, and I will explain it for a moment here before we get into it, okay? So, do or do not, there is no try, right? Do or do not, there is no try. So, if you are a Star Wars fan, you know that this is something that Yoda said. I am not a big Star Wars fan, but I think I've seen two, maybe three. The movies from way back. Okay, a long time ago. So the originals. But my daughter and her husband and her oldest daughter, who is now nine, are huge Star Wars fans. So they watch every movie, the TV show, this, that, whatever, okay? So, and I'm familiar with some of the sayings and this and that, and, you know, plus you hear them here and there, you see memes and this kind of thing. So now to the how I happened to do this particular program this week. So I have a family member who I love dearly, who does not know the Lord, and who claimed to have been saved. And let me just say that I was doubtful of her salvation. Okay? There was never any fruit. There was just nothing that showed salvation whatsoever. Plus, the place that this person got saved, and if you've ever listened to any of my programs prior to now, you'll understand what I mean as soon as I say this. The place that she got saved at was a church that was what I want to call easy believism. Okay? Easy believism. And what I mean by that is, you know, just pray a prayer that I give you, and it'll keep you from going to hell. It'll make sure you go to heaven. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But, you know, the reason that you get saved was not because you were a sinner, right? There was nothing about repentance. It wasn't because you wanted to change your life. It was because maybe you wanted God on your side, but not because you wanted to be on his. You see what I mean? You wanted to make sure that God was there for you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes. Yeah. So it was because, oh, thank you, Lord. I love it when he just shows me these little things that make me go, oh, yes, yes. And this was not intentional, at least not on my part. I'm sure it was on his. But so we take the Lord's Prayer, for example. And the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. See, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, it's basically all about him. Even the little bit that's about us is just give us our day, our daily bread. And even the next part, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, it's even that little bit about please forgive us. It's because we're asking him to forgive us our sins, that we're acknowledging that that we sin. See, he's not talking just about, we think of debts and we think of monetary debt, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about everything that we do wrong. Okay? As we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So it's really not focusing on self, but saying, yes, Lord, we understand that we are to forgive other people. So only forgive us as we forgive others as well. Remind us that we are to love other people. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Again, even though we're saying, even though it sounds like we're talking about us, we're just asking him to keep us from evil and to constantly keep us on the path of good, the path of God. That's really what it's saying. Keep us on the path of God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, this is what the Lord's Prayer is about. It's not about us. It's about God. It's completely about him. It's about us doing what he would want us to do. It has nothing to do with us saying, you know, oh, Lord, when we see, so you see, when we pray, we're not at all supposed to be praying for what we want. We're supposed to be praying for what he wants. We're supposed to be acknowledging his glory. We're supposed to be praising him. It's every single thing in the Lord's Prayer, which, again, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but there's nothing in Scripture that says this is the Lord's Prayer. Okay, we call it that because it's something that Christ, the Lord, prayed. But in verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore pray. Okay. That's just something extra. That's not, but you see, we are not, just as salvation is not about us, prayer is not about us. And this is the same problem with this sinner's prayer that, and I want you to understand that when I say sinner's prayer, I'm talking about what most people are told to pray. I'm not saying everyone, you know, but I'm saying what most people are told to pray in order to get saved. Notice I did not say when they get saved. That's not always true. Most people, when they are told, listen, you know, I'm going to tell you how to get saved. There is nothing, there is rarely anything about repentance. Okay? Rarely is there anything about repentance. Okay? It's just amazing that what they keep out is the most important thing. They keep out the most important thing. Because this is not about you. We think it's some get out of hell free card. That's not what it is. It's about God. It's about having a close relationship with Him. That is what comes first. This is not about you. It's about who you are. It's about the fact that you're a sinner and that you don't deserve heaven. Okay? It's about God and how you need to be close to Him. You need to understand who you are and that because you are a sinner, He has made the sacrifice in Christ. All right? He sent His Son, who was the ultimate sacrifice, the only true sacrifice. And I haven't even gotten... Thank you, Lord. I have not even gotten to where my beginning actually was, but you know, the Holy Spirit took me on this little sidebar here, if you will, because He said, no, it's important that you address this. So, you know, I'm actually looking at a little, I just happened to pull this one up, or just happened to, right? But here, you know, it says I'm on a website that talks about the sinner's prayer, okay? And you know, there are some that are absolutely perfect. So I pulled one up that is correct. Pulled one up that is more correct. And this one, if someone leads you down this path and tells you something more like this, it says, the sinner's prayer is a Christian term for a prayer that is said when someone wants to repent of their sin, ask God for forgiveness, and state belief in the life, death, and saving resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is correct. You see, that didn't even say anything about heaven and hell, although those are true. Okay? If you repent and you follow Him and you ask and you believe, see, it's a state belief. It's nothing about asking Jesus into your heart. Let me also say that. There's nowhere in Scripture. Now, clear, okay? Some people may feel in their emotions or whatever that Jesus has sort of come into their heart. And I get that, okay, that may be how you feel, you know, that may be like the seat of your soul. That's how you kind of describe it, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But we know that the heart is a muscle in your body. Okay. It's important that you truly understand exactly what Christ has done for you. Because that is what led up to today's topic. And I want to go back just a little bit again and explain to you why, again, that I chose this. And I told you that a very close relative of mine, I had a conversation with her right about a week ago. Okay. Oh, I love this site. This is great. So, you know, she doesn't want to hear about God. And I want to tell you that that's going to change. Why is that going to change? Because I believe, I don't know how else to explain this, but I believe for her right now. Okay. And what I mean by that is my prayers, not just daily, but continually, are for this person. You know what? She's never going to hear this unless she gets saved. So she might someday, but this is my daughter. Okay. And I love her so much. And I want nothing more right now than to see her get saved. This is so important to me. So I am not only in continual prayer for her, but I have asked God, please, to take her to whatever point she needs to go in order to see her get saved. Now, she's in a pretty deep, dark place right now. I'm still not asking God to take her out of that place. Now, that may sound harsh, but it's not. See, I want you to understand that you must, if you are praying for someone, if you are praying for a son, a daughter, a spouse, do not pray for your will. You must pray for the will of God, that he will take that person wherever he needs to allow them to go in order to get saved. It's not up to you. If you are praying for him, you know, for God, this is why if someone gets sick, if I know someone has cancer and they're not a believer, if I know they've had a heart attack and they're not a believer, if I know they have any sort of illness and they're not a believer, I do not pray for them to get well. I don't. Again, that may sound harsh, but I don't. I pray that God will use whatever they are going through to bring them to him. Now, if they have become a believer, that what comes next is for them to be healed. But you see, God will use whatever situation they're in and take them to wherever they need to go to bring that person to him. I mean, think about it. If he makes them well in whatever situation they're in, if he brings them up out of it and they have a good life, or if he allows them to come up out of it, let me put it that way. Because Satan, you see, can use that too. Got to remember, Satan and his demons are in this. And if you say, God, you know, let them get better, you know, and if he realizes, you know what, you don't want him in it. And so he says, okay, you know what? You don't want me in this situation. You don't want your child. You don't want them. You're trying to keep me out of your daughter's life. He may allow that to go for longer in order to bring you into his will. Do you see what I mean? It's not just your daughter or your son or your spouse, but he needs to bring you into his will as well. This is not just about him, you know, seeing to it that your family member or your good friend is saved, but it's about making sure that you are in his will. Because remember, you need to stay in him as well, if you are saved. So he needs to keep you from going off down Satan's path. He doesn't want to lose you. So in the meantime, you've got this person that's sick, maybe unto death, right? And you're more concerned about them getting well than you are concerned about them knowing Christ? Come on. Wouldn't you rather see them for eternity in heaven than see them for a few short years here? And listen, I love my daughter. I can't tell you. And I think I've shared this before on here, that I went for 5 years and we did not speak. We didn't speak. And it's a very long story. I'm not going to go into the hows and whys and whatever. But even then she would, you know, make comments to me. Oh, you know, you're so holy. Or, oh, you know, she would make comments when I would pray and this and that. And so I knew she wasn't saved. And okay, so, but here we go. Now she tells me, I don't want to hear about God, Mom. It didn't work for me. I tried it and it didn't work for me. And that's why I chose today's topic as do or do not. There is no try. There is no trying with Christ. You either commit to him or you don't. And this is what I see in this sinner's prayer that, and again, you know, if you said the sinner's, this, you know, if you did it this way, that actually taught you that, listen, it's about repentance. You have to repent. You have to know you're a sinner and all this. There's nothing wrong with that if they gave you a prayer to pray, but you understood at the time that you were a sinner, that you had to repent. In fact, there is this, in this, there's a, and I could not say this any better. It says J.D. Greer explains it well. It's not the prayer that saves. Repentance and faith behind the prayer that lays hold of salvation. My concern is that overemphasizing the prayer has often, though unintentionally, perhaps, obscured the primary instruments for laying hold of salvation, repentance and faith. That is so perfect. That is a perfect statement. Okay, because let me say something. We are not actually saved by our prayer. I believe that we're actually, that we're saved in that instant. You see, we're saved in that instant that we repent, believe. Now, that may come at the moment of the prayer. But more than likely, it comes in the instant before we pray. I hope this makes sense to you, okay? Because although we can, you know, there comes this moment, and it may come at prayer, but there may be just this relief during the prayer, knowing that you have done so. And let me explain. Goodness, I'm at 8 o'clock almost already, and I still haven't gotten into scripture. But when I got saved, well, first of all, let me tell you when I first got saved, thought I got saved, when I said the first sinner's prayer. And this is why this is so important to me. So I thought I was saved in about 1991, I believe it was, 92, okay? And I didn't keep track of that because, to be honest with you, I wasn't saved at the time, okay? But I did know that before then, in the year or so before then, that something was not right. All right. So I was looking for something other than where I was. I knew that I was a mess. When I came into the church that I came into, where they gave me the sinner prayer, they didn't talk about repentance. They just talked about this get out of jail free card, as I call it. Okay. And they said, look, you know, you can get to heaven by, you know, you could know that you're going to heaven. You're going to hell if you don't believe in Christ, you know, as your savior, you know, and they had this whole personal savior thing. And by the way, Christ is not your personal savior. He's the savior of everyone who believes. I just want to make that clear. And that sort of bothers me that they say your personal savior. And I understand the meaning behind it and everything, but Christ is the savior of everyone who believes. You know, and I know that he becomes, you know, that you're believing and whatever, but that just sort of bothers me. So maybe that's just my thing, but all right. So let me continue. So, I felt this little tug, but unfortunately, you know, this conviction, I believe that at the time I was being convicted, but unfortunately the man's form of salvation that they gave me further emphasized worldly works, because what they told me is nothing about repentance. There was nothing about repentance. There was nothing about my sin. It was simply, you know, listen, if you want to go to heaven, you know, if you want to not have to go to hell, these are the words you have to say. And it was basically, you know, Lord, yes, I believe. You know, it was those Romans Road thing you may have heard. You know, all you have to do is confess with your mouth, you know, and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Nothing was said about repentance. Nothing. So, okay, you believe. Yes, I believe. Okay, then repeat after me. You know, Lord, I, you know, commit myself to you. You know, et cetera, et cetera. Come into my heart and save me. None of these words are in scripture. Now, none of the words you should pray are really... The words you pray might be in scripture. In other words, you might say, you know, I repent of my sin. I know I'm a sinner. It might be there. You might repeat some of those, but not because someone else tells you. It really should come from your heart, because the Holy Spirit convicts you. I just really believe that this is what it should be. There's no instance in scripture of any apostle saying, repeat after me. All they ever say is, you know, have you believed? Have you believed? So this is just so important. So anyway, let's skip forward about 10 years. And I was in a quote unquote Bible believing church. I had not heard anything about repentance there either in order to be saved. But one day there was a visiting pastor. Now, I'm not giving you the denomination of any of these churches, because it doesn't matter. And I say this because there are churches in this denomination that may preach repentance, and churches that may not. It's about the pastor, not about the denomination. Okay. Now, I will say that there are some denominations that do not preach repentance, don't even preach salvation by grace through faith. Okay. I'm just saying that it, in this particular denomination, you're not going to, you may hear salvation by repentance. Okay. And in a couple of denominations I've gone to. But so anyway, back to the situation. So there's this visiting pastor, and he is preaching hellfire and damnation, you know, type of preaching. And not that I haven't heard the same type of preaching in this church before, but he is just, I mean, he's got me on the edge of my seat, and he's preaching repentance. The first time that I can remember ever hearing this, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. And this man is saying, literally saying, it was like he was preaching to me, you know, you may have thought that you were saved before. You may have even said, you know, a prayer. But if you didn't know about that you were a sinner, if you didn't know that you needed to repent, then you are not saved. Now, that hit me smack dead in the middle of my face, because I knew I had never, ever repented. I had, and he's talking about how, you know, how it's not about works. It's about faith and, you know, these kind of things. And at that point, there came a point in the sermon where I pretty much stopped hearing anything he was saying. Because all I heard was the Holy Spirit saying, you're not saved. You're not saved. You're not saved. You need Christ. That's all I was hearing was the Holy Spirit. I mean, I was on the verge of tears. I was on the verge of getting up and running out of church. I was a mess. And why? Because for 10 years, I had been trying. I hadn't been doing. I hadn't been committed to God. I had been trying. And believe me, I had been trying. I had been doing everything in my own power. My own power, which we know is nothing. I had been doing everything myself to try to work my way into heaven. I would read scripture and I would read all the little things. You know, I would pick up something and say, you know, thou shalt, you know, you should, you know, and I didn't know what to do about things that I had done in my past. I knew that people would say, oh, you're forgiven for that, but I never felt forgiven. I never felt forgiven. I couldn't forgive myself for things that had happened. Why? Because I didn't have Christ. I did not have Christ. So it's impossible to forgive myself when God hadn't even forgiven me yet, because I hadn't asked him to forgive me, because I didn't really consider myself a sinner. I didn't. I knew that I had done things wrong, but I hadn't really acknowledged that it wasn't just about the sins that I'd committed. It's a fact that I'm a sinner. No matter what I try to do in myself, I am a sinner. It's impossible for me to please God in myself. It is impossible. And so, you know, church was over, and, you know, I mean, normally I would sit here and, you know, and talk to everybody, and I just, you know, my husband was very chatty, you know, with the people of church, but he wasn't really he wasn't a Christian either, but so I couldn't explain it to him So I'm kind of stuck because, and the other thing, of course, is that everybody here thinks that I am saved, right? Everyone thinks that I'm saved, so nobody's going to understand it. So we left, and that was morning service. Of course, there's an evening service as well. So I'm at home all day with the Holy Spirit cracking me in the skull all day long. And I knew that I needed to come to him. But I was a Sunday and Wednesday Christian. Okay? So I never opened up my Bible during the week. You know, I went to church. I mean, there were a few times when I would open it and kind of read, but I didn't have the Holy Spirit. So I had no anointing, no power of the Holy Spirit to understand really what I was reading. All I was reading was, you know, out of my own, what I read out of my own power. So that's why it was like, if I read, you know, thou shalt this, you should that, I didn't have any understanding of doing things in faith. Okay. So, you know, like Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, we can't seek him unless he is in us. Right? I mean, it even, we must believe that he is. Now, believing that he is means already being a believer. Believe that he is Christ. Believe that he is our Savior. We must have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, and that's the beginning of that entire verse. You know, and I didn't even understand the word faith at the time. I didn't understand how you could talk about it. I didn't understand anything. I really didn't. Everything about faith was foreign to me. Everything I knew was emotions and you know, and I'm an emotional person, okay? You'll hear that in me, and there's nothing wrong with emotions when confronting God, when praying, when worshiping. I mean, there's much in scripture about, you know, about praising him with our whole heart and with cymbals and all that kind of thing. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with emotions. There's also nothing wrong with, if you're not a real emotional person to begin with, you know, if your praise is more quiet and it's more, you know, it's not as whoopee, you know. You'll hear me sometimes on here say, thank you, Lord, you know, and I'm sitting down while I'm doing this. So, you know, it's not like I'm jumping around, but it's, you know, my praise is very, very outspoken but we are who we are. You know, we are how God made us. And if you're not the type of person who at a, let's just say at a football game or whatever is not going woo and screaming and hollering, if you're more like, yes, that's great, then you're probably not the kind of person who's going to, in a praise meeting, be shouting and jumping up and down. That's okay. Now, that's just a sidebar there. So anyway, but, you know, so when I got saved, when I got back to night church, I did not get saved. I'm going to say I didn't get saved during the day, but I was extremely convicted. I still wasn't yet fully there because I'm going to say I had not completely given myself over. I knew that I needed to, but I think that God was saving me for a reason. And when I say saving me, I mean saving me from completely, he was like, hold that thought. You know, have you ever had anybody say, you know, you're like, oh, tell me, I want to hear what you're, this is what I want to know about. And they're like, hold that thought. Just give me a minute. And that's what I think that God was doing. And somebody else, I talked about this recently, and somebody mentioned this purpose, and I think that they were right. So I got back to church that night, and I literally grabbed my pastor by his arms, and I said, I need to get saved right now. And my pastor just looked at me, and he said, what? You are saved. He was so confused. Why? Because I gave the impression to everyone that I was saved. I showed up everywhere. I was at every meeting, every camp meeting. Yes, we had camp meetings at this place. If the church was open, I was there. If they had Bible study, I was there. I was there for everything. I was excited about God. I was, you know, I went through all the motions because it's what I believed I was supposed to do. I'm a Christian, right? I'm supposed to do these things outwardly. Inwardly, I was a mess. I won't even go into what a mess I was. Inside me, I was a mess. And you don't have to be a mess. You know, you could even be to the point where you're like Paul, where you're like, you know what? I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Remember? You know, he thought he was a great Jew, which at that time was comparable to being a Christian. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was so perfect. But, and this is how people saw me in that church, right? So I looked at him and I said, no, I am not. And he looked at me and he could tell I was serious. And he grabbed his wife and we went into a room and, you know, and this is where I told him, listen, I heard this preaching today. Yes, years ago, I said this prayer, but I am a sinner. I am a mess. I never knew before that I needed to repent. I have never done this. And I see today, I mean, and I can't tell you exact words, and the reason I can't is because this wasn't, I don't know how to explain this, because this was the Holy Spirit and me at the same time. You know, this was like the Holy Spirit saying to me, listen to me now. Now that little pause I made you take today, that's done. Just let it go. And the exact words I spoke and prayed were, I can't exactly tell you, but I know that I completely broke down. I mean, I was crying. I was calling out to God in a way that I had never called out to him before, never. I was a disaster, and I knew it. I knew it. This was on May 14th, 2000, at 6 p.m. I wrote it down in my Bible that day because, see, the one before, it was important, but this one, this was important. And I knew it. And I told him, I said, I need to get baptized today. Today. And the reason was not because baptism is an important, not because you have to get baptized to get saved. Okay, let's make that clear. The reason was, I look back and I know this now, but because I needed that testimony in front of other people immediately. I needed them to know, listen, I was not saved. Even this morning, I was not saved. And tonight I am. God has made a change in me. I am a new creation. And at that point, God began to change me. You see, it wasn't about what I could do. I no longer said, okay, what do I need to do to change me? God began saying, look, all these things that you try to do to make yourself better, that's me. Now, I'm not going to say that I didn't have setbacks here and there, because I did. And as Christians, we often do. You know, things will happen. But it's him. You know, there is no try. We either do or do not. We either commit to him or we do not commit to him. There is no middle ground. We cannot be lukewarm, right? Because if we are lukewarm, he will cast us out of his mouth. Let's go to Romans 12. Uh-huh, she's finally getting to scripture, right? And I know, I understand that, yes, I went quite some time here without even being in scripture, but I just feel like this is important because, you know, when my daughter said to me, listen, Mom, I've tried that. I've prayed. I did all the stuff that I was supposed to do, you know, and I said to her, you can't just try. And, you know, there's a difference between trying to be a Christian and being a Christian. I know I've been there. And she just swept me off. She said, I don't want to hear it. You know what? That's okay. I didn't try to force myself on her, because God is going to eventually bring her to the point where she's going to say, Mom, I can't do this anymore. You're right. You can't. But let me tell you who can. Let me just tell you who can. Because you see, for 5 years, she and I didn't talk. And I want to tell you that when we stopped talking, I was still having some issues with I had kind of slipped back a little bit into trying to do some things on my own. Not completely. I was counting on him, but there was some stuff in me that would every once in a while come back and say, Lord, you know, just go over there for a minute, because I can do this. It's 5 years later, and I realized in that 5 years, what a mess I was making of things, you see, that trying to do things myself was just making things worse. And I, you know, and I said, look, you messed this up before. Stop it. You know, I shouldn't say I said that. God showed me. And he's taken me through a lot of trials. And so recently, it took, you know, several things and my father passing away. And if you've heard me before, you know that he came to Christ at 93 years old a year ago. Woo-hoo, thank you, Lord. So recently I reached out to her because my father passed. And she was, and I just prayed about this. I had given her over to God about 3-4 years ago, because I had tried, this is the problem, I had tried in my own self to try to get her to come back and talk to me. You know, she has a daughter, my granddaughter, and I wasn't allowed to see her either. And I'm just like, I was angry. I was upset. I wasn't getting to see my granddaughter, and I was mad. How dare you keep my granddaughter from me? Right? And God kept telling me, You're screwing it up. You're blowing it, girl. And finally, you know, he took me through some other bad things where I had to give it over to him. I had to. Now, I say had to because, you know, obviously I could have not, and I could have just kept making it worse and worse and worse, but I finally went, okay, Lord, I get it. I can't do it. And then I did the same thing with my kids. You know, okay, Lord, just take them completely. I know they don't belong to me. They belong to you. And suddenly things started changing. First, they started changing in me, right? They started changing in me. You know, this is so funny. I have to share something with you because this was not the intent of tonight's program. I mean, it was, but it wasn't. It was, there is no try, do or not. And Carl, you know, Carl, I love you. I know you're listening right now. I love you dearly. You are a pastor, a father figure, and I mean this father, earthly, not heavenly, of course. You're a Paul to me. You are a great, great, great friend and mentor. Now, I say none of this to him to lift him up, you know, or to compliment him, you know, to puff him up, but just to be truthful here. He's a wonderful man of God, okay? And a few days ago, I think it was, he said to me, and I had no intent upon doing this today, none whatsoever. This is the Holy Spirit completely. And I believe that the Holy Spirit told him to say this to me. This was not my intent. But he said to me, you need to share where you know, these things that have been happening to you, because I believe that it will really be that it will affect people who are listening. And I said, you know, I think that's a great idea, but I need the Holy Spirit to be really in it and Bible verses and et cetera. And I had no intent at all of sharing this today. None. I thought, okay, you know, let's get the Holy Spirit in it and maybe a couple weeks down the line. But here I am sharing this today. And this is all God. This is all God because this was not my intent. So, yes, Carl, you were correct. Ah, I'm saying it. You were right. You're completely right. But this is all God, you know. And I believe that Carl, you know, that the Holy Spirit suggested this to him. And I believe that he said that only, that the Holy Spirit talked to him about this because he wanted me to see that, yes, this is the Holy Spirit that worked not only through him, but through me today. This was not my intent. I have all these verses that are about other things that kind of go around this. And it's true, but the verses that I have, you know, yes, they're very important, but, you know, it really is about where is the Holy Spirit in your life? And are you giving yourself completely over to Him? You know, we cannot force our will into His. We must allow His will in our life, just as, you know, in Matthew 6, in the Lord's Prayer, it's all about us continually going to Him and saying, your will be done. It's your will. It's not mine. It's never mine. When we accept Christ, that is us saying, yes, Lord. It's not about some sort of get out of hell free card. And so, you know, when she said, Mom, I don't want to hear it. I've tried it. You know, there is no try. There is no try. And if you are at some point in your life where this is what you're thinking. I've tried this. It's just not working. It's not working for me. I have been there. Let me tell you something. I was in a church. This was about, it was right after I was saved, actually, 2 years afterwards. Because right after I was saved, oh, this is so strange that this happened. About 6 months after I was saved, the church I was in, that I was saved at that church, where the visiting pastor had come, broke apart. It literally completely fell apart because of some, there's some horrific things that were going on. But so we went into this other church, and they ended up being extremely legalistic. The same things that I had been doing, right, which were trying to do things in my own will and everything. And God was saying to me, listen, this is just not, I don't want you doing it. Just because you are in this church does not mean that you need to be trying to do all this legalistic stuff. Of course, that's not, you know, the words, you know, but this is what was coming to me. Listen, stop it. So I spoke to my husband and I said, listen, is this necessary? Do we need to be following this? And he's like, no, don't worry about it, you know. But then I need to be very careful here because I don't want to get into some gossipy stuff. So I'm not going to talk about the church or about who in particular was. But let me just say that because I wasn't doing certain – let me just say it this way. I'm just going to be straight out and say, you know, they believed in women wearing dresses, you know, like calf length or longer, and they had to be very loose fitting, and you weren't supposed to cut your hair ever, and, you know, you could trim it a little bit, you know, and no mixed swimming, and you know, couldn't play cards. It was just very, very legalistic, okay? And however, men could pretty much do whatever they wanted. Make sure that's so. And the pastor's wife called me one day because I was, quote unquote, caught wearing a pair of jeans in my own home. Not that I never wore them outside the home, but I was caught wearing a pair of jeans in my own home by a member of the church who visited me and then gossiped about me to the pastor's wife. So, and so I was called and told that I was not saved, not because I hadn't been saved, but because I was wearing a pair of jeans. And from then on, it got worse. I was gossiped about at the church. You know, people were pointing fingers at me and whatnot, even though I was wearing dresses at church and et cetera. So this caused a huge issue with me. It took me away from God for a while because I blamed him. Shame on me. It wasn't him. It was people. I won't say that it took me completely away from him, but I just had a sort of, I was back and forth, okay? I was angry. I was really angry. And so my point in all this is this. If you are upset with people because of how people are treating you, that's not God's fault. People are sinners. People are sinners. Right? You have no idea who is saved. You really don't. You have no idea where they are in their walk with Christ if they are saved. We can't determine anything about them. All we can do is have a relationship with God. Right? So again, it's there is no try, do or do not. So even if you did get saved, truly, you repented, and you believed in Christ as your Savior, and now you're having issues with the church you're in, the people you know that maybe are judging you in one way or another, and whatever the situation is, you believe that God is not answering your prayer. Well, that's another whole subject, okay? And we may talk about that next week. But you are not the author of God's will.
Drink water.
Right? God is the one who decides what his will is. You don't get to say, God, you did not answer that prayer, so therefore I'm going to abandon you because, you know, my child, 8-year-old daughter, had cancer and died. Therefore, you gave up on me. No, you're the one that's giving up on him. You're the one giving up on him. God is perfect. You have no clue what the reason is for him allowing that. And let me make this clear. There is free will in this world. The reason for disease, the reason for death is sin. It's not because God willed it, okay? Because he said, you know what? Now that I've created these people, I hate them, and so I'm going to put sin on them. No, it's because we messed up this world. We did it. And there are evil people who are allowing demons and Satan to control them and sin to control them. We can't blame Satan for everything, right? It's our evil heart. Desperately wicked, right? In fact, let me get exactly to that because I don't want to misquote it. But it is, hold on, let me find that exactly. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, and that's in Jeremiah 17:9. So, you know, and you're saying, well, yeah, but that doesn't, you know, a person didn't kill my daughter. Well, basically they did, because there's disease, and there's disease because of people. And you can, you know, you have to go back and trace it to all these different things. You know, let's trace AIDS back, you know, and that comes from people, you know. Yes, it comes from a disease, but it comes from people. Every single thing that we trace back is eventually going to come back to people. You could talk about lung cancer and the ridiculous things that we do. We can talk about all kinds of cancers and all kinds of diseases and whatever, you know. I mean, the point is it all comes from sin. So let's go to Romans 12, 1 through 2, which is where I tried to go about 20 minutes ago and didn't. But Romans 12, 1 through 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what does that mean, a living sacrifice? It means that we are to be 100% given over to Christ, given over to God, right? We are, it's like saying, yes, Lord, I give myself to you completely. Think about Christ on the cross for a moment. Think about his outstretched arms and what he did for you. He sacrificed himself 100% for you so that you could live for eternity. Just close your eyes a moment and think about him on the cross in pain. I mean, in pain so much that you can't even imagine how much pain he was in. I want you to just think about it for a moment, because what happened was his hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, and in order to take a breath as he was up there, in order to breathe, he had to push up with his feet and take that breath. And that caused significant pain in his feet because he had that nail going through his feet, and he's pushing up and taking that breath. And I'm sure he wanted to scream out in pain. And as he exhaled, now the pain is in his hands, right? Or his wrists, actually, because the nails actually went through his wrists. So now he's letting go. And now the pain's in his wrists as he hangs down. That pain shooting through his wrists as he hangs down. Okay. And he can't take another breath without pushing up in order to open up that chest cavity and breathe. And now let out the air and relax down, but now the pain is all in his wrists. Think of that. That was his sacrifice. But not only that. It's not only that. Remember that he took on the sins of all of us, everything, all of that coming upon him. That's what he did. Think about how you feel when occasionally Satan will try to put guilt upon you for your previous sins. And oh, it just, you know, you think about some of the things you've done, and it's how horrible you feel, that blackness, that darkness that comes upon you, right? If you've truly repented, you know how you felt at that moment, all that sin, all that horrificness that you had to repent of. You just thought of it, maybe right before you repented, and you thought, I'm not worthy of God. How can I accept Christ? Because everything I've done, you might have thought of all those things and thought, me? How can he accept me? Think of all of that just for a moment. Don't be brought up in guilt, but just think about it for a moment, because think of all those things that Christ took of you and your past. And now think of the, not just millions, not just billions, trillions of people that Christ took all of their sin upon him. Now he's saying, just you, present your bodies a living sacrifice to him. Just give yourself to him. It's the least you can do. Christ sacrificed himself for everyone. For everyone. Just sacrifice yourself to him. In that you will say, yes, Lord, I give all of me to you. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. It's nothing compared to what he did for us. It's nothing. Holy, what does that word holy mean? We talked about it last week. Set apart. It means set apart to God. so that you're not following the world. You're following him. You're not going back to the things that you did. You're saying, Lord, whatever your will is, I'm willing to follow you. I will take up my cross daily and follow you. And then verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? Only with the Holy Spirit living in you, by walking in that Holy Spirit, by allowing him to control you, right? By God. And I'm not talking about some puppetry. It really sort of is, you know, in that you're saying, yes, Lord, you live in me. And let me joyfully walk in you. Let me say, yes, Lord, in everything, let me do your will. And as you bring to mind things that I should do, let me say, yes, Lord, that's exactly what I'll do. Because I want to be doing things in you joyfully, not out of some sort of need to be working. See, it shouldn't be a work. It should be a joyful sacrifice to you, just as it was for Christ. As he said, yes, Lord, into your hands I commend my spirit. And that's what we should do. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. That's what we do as we're saved, right? We put our spirit into God's hands. You know, I have to say, this entire program is really, it is him, because there is nothing in this today. The only thing so far that I even thought of, if you will, beforehand, has been this Romans 12, 1 through 2. God has given me every single thing. I want to thank him and praise him for this, because this is not... He's so good, and this is what we're supposed to do, is to say, yes, Lord, you give me the words to say to people when I need to talk to them about you. You show me. You tell me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. In Matthew 24, yes, exactly, this is it. You may think that he cannot do it, but he can. Matthew 24. You know, he says that the Holy Spirit, will give you the words to say, right? God says that the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And let me find it. Okay, let me go to Luke, because I'm not finding it right here. I know where it is in Luke. So Luke chapter 12. Hold on, I know where it is. Yes, here we go. So in Luke 12, let's go to verse 11. When they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you an hour what you ought to say. You may think that it's only when you're up against, you know, something like that. But God will always give you the words to say if you ask him. If you ask him, Mark, I have it underlined in Mark. Mark 15. Ah, okay. When they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You know, this is always going to be that way. You know, but we need to be in prayer and ask God, just as I always pray in the beginning. And thank you. I thought it was 24, but I have it referenced in my Bible. I write things down and cross references. So it's in Matthew 10:19. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. And we should always be asking him. This is why in the beginning when I pray, I ask God to give me the words. I ask God to show me. You know, this is so important, because if we try to rely on ourselves, we're going to mess it up. If we try to rely on ourselves, if I try to rely on myself, what to say to my daughter and when to speak, I'm going to mess it up. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me. Now, this may sound to you like, if you are not, let me put it this way, if you are one of those, and we'll get into this one day, but if you are one of those who does not believe in so-called charismatic gifts, you may say, oh, you know, that's a bunch of hooey. God is not going to do that. It says right here in scripture that he will and can. Let's make something clear. We should never try to tie God's hands. Okay? God is the God of what we consider the impossible. God can do anything but lie. Or sin, right? The only thing God cannot do is evil. God cannot do evil. But if you want to tie his hands and say, God can't heal, he doesn't do, or God doesn't heal anymore, God no longer does miracles through men, then he's not going to do miracles through you. He's not. Why would he? You don't believe in him. You don't really believe in God. If you think that he cannot and will not, does not do miracles through man any longer, he's not going to do them through you because you don't believe. You know what? Thank you, Lord. Let me go to James. Let's just go there for a moment. James 1, verse starting in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you don't have full and complete faith, you're not going to get anything from God. Nothing. Because you are double-minded and unstable. God is concerned. That's what he thinks about you. You're lukewarm. You're not on fire for God. You are lukewarm. And if you think he's going to do anything for you, you are wrong. You must be transformed. Transformed. You must be a new creation. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, people must see it in you. You are to be transformed that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. People must see it in you. That's how you are proving it. See, I truly believe that I was taken out of the life of my daughter for 5 years so that God could work on me, so that he could say, look, because he wanted me apart, because he wanted me to be different, so that when my daughter came back, she would say, Mom, what about you? And when she first texted me back, she was like, you know what? It's going to be almost impossible for me to have a relationship from you. I'm willing to talk to you, but for us to have a relationship, yeah, don't count on it, Ma. I'll talk to you, but I don't think we're going to have any sort of relationship. That was 2 months ago. Now, 2 months later, because I've allowed God to work in me completely in all of our conversations, I said, Lord, you do my speaking, because I know I will mess it up. I will. I know I will. It's 2 months later, and I will be watching my granddaughter for 3 days straight, because my daughter needs somebody to watch her because she works Monday through Thursday. And she works with very long hours. So my daughter said to me, yes, Mom, could you do this? Now, she could go to her grandfather. She could go, there's another person that she used to use that lives right close to her. I live an hour away. But she said, yeah, Mom, I really would like you to. Really? This is God. I want to tell you, this is God. This is none of me. This is not me at all. I give God all the glory for this, because there is zero chance that I could have done this. Zero. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If I had tried to do this on my own, I would have failed miserably. Totally and completely. Why? Because I am a sinner who needed repentance, who needs repentance daily, really. I blow it all the time. And I have to say, this is why we need to be it. This is why, you know, we're told pray continuously. Because if we're not, we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up. I have to be constantly saying, Lord, forgive me for thinking in my mind that the guy that just cut me off in traffic is an idiot, right? Because we don't know that person. He could be a child of God. Maybe he didn't even mean to do it. Maybe he didn't see, whatever. It doesn't matter what the reason is or who he is. He could be a future child of God, right? We don't even know. But that thought, right? That thought that I had in my head towards that person is wrong. And I know that you're thinking, what? What do you mean that thought was wrong? Yeah, I'm saying that thought was wrong. I'm telling you. Well, how could just that thought be wrong? Well, what did Christ say? What did Christ say? He said, if you even think to commit adultery in your mind, then you have committed it, right? So that thought that I had, oh, you idiot. It's as if I just went up to him and punched him, right? That was not a thought of loving my neighbor as myself. I know right now you're like, oh, come on. You're being silly. Some of you may be thinking that. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. We have to not try. We either do or we do not. Commit ourselves completely to the Lord. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, fully committed to Him. Fully committed to Him. Let's go to Proverbs 3. I'm down to the line here, but that's okay. God knows how much time I have left. So Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Trust in Him with all, not some of your heart, you know, not some of your mind, not some of your soul. Trust in Him completely with everything about you. Lean not on your own understanding. Well, you know, I know that this is wrong and that this shouldn't happen and that I don't like the way, I don't like what he or she said or did. It doesn't matter what you think. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter what you think or want. It only matters what God's will is. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This is why we're to pray without ceasing. When something happens, go to Him. So instead of saying, oh, what an idiot, say, okay, Lord, how do I handle this? Immediately, and He will tell you what to do. Lord, give me the words to say. It's that fast of a prayer all day. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for directing this program today, because this is not where I would have gone, but it's where you took me. It is me acknowledging you and you directing my path. Thank you, Lord. Because it's not just me talking to people who are listening, but you talking to me, reminding me that this is what I need to do.
I love to talk to you.
Every day. It's you reminding every single day, Lord. Exactly.
Okay. It's you reminding
what
me.
I'm supposed.
Okay, Lord. When do you want to be reminded?
Thank you, Lord. I love you. And I know
Thank you, Raven.
That